The famous evangelist of the 1800s, Dwight L. Moody, once in his preaching pictured a reception room in a private residence at an early morning hour. It was entered by a man who proceeded to open the shutters, put things right. Well, no one needed to be told, well, that was one of the servants of the house. Shortly after, another man entered. He walked around the room, examined the portraits, paintings, and ornaments as if they were new to him. And finally, took a look at a book and sat down to read. He clearly was a guest. Next came rushing into the room a rollicking boy of 16. After a bright good morning to the guest, he darted into the library, overhauled the mail lying on the table, hurried into the dining room to see if breakfast was ready, lifted up one or two covers to see what was to be served, and then hearing familiar footsteps in the reception room, he rushes there and flings himself in the arms of the master of the house, who had just given the guest a warm handshake of welcome. But this boy, he gave a hug and a kiss. No one had to be told that this boy was the son. The servant, the guest, and the son. My friends, one of the great truths of Bible Christianity is that when we're born again, we're a child of God. Oh yes, I'm his servant, but I am his child. And it is a lifelong, eternal, lifelong relationship. If you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, we have in between two very sobering challenges, a section here that reminds us and stirs us about this glorious relationship we have that's familial, that is clearly we are part of the family of God. In fact, folks, the very focus of 1 John is to believers to endeavor to help us realize that we are no longer like we were when we were children of God, and that by abiding in Christ, our lives can be transformed and we can have the very likeness that all children should bear of their parents, but even greater, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The God imprint should be upon every part of our life. And so we have the Apostle John, the last living apostle, who clearly declares he was with Jesus. Jesus is alive. He is resurrected. He glories in the resurrection. He says, and then he goes on, the key is that we have the privilege of fellowshipping with the real Christ. And we fellowship with one another because we fellowship with him. Our Christianity is personal, it's vital, it's dynamic, it's real, it's ongoing. In the midst of this world clouded by Satan's delusions and all the darkness of the God of this world, if our hearts are open, after we trust him as Savior, we can walk with God. And there are so many things here that show what happens when we do. The abiding relationship in Christ, which is the theme here. In our last section last week, we looked at the fact that if we're walking in the light, if we are in true fellowship with the God who is the God of love, well, the love of God will be perfected in us, verse 5. And if we are abiding him, we'll walk as we ought to walk, verse 6. And this new commandment is the old commandment of loving God and loving others. In other words, being free from self so that the light of the love of God can shine through us and we can have that relationship. And then it just hits it straight out. If you hate your brother as a believer, you've shut down the whole reality of knowing Christ. It's all about you. Those reactions are killers. That's why, as we talked about last week, the matter of any aspect of bitterness, frustration, jealousies, any self-focus keeps that glorious reality of Jesus from being seen in us and keeps us in darkness. Isn't it tragic when a believer who should be living in the light and having glorious fellowship with God lives in darkness? We were saved out of that. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. And so, it's very important. One pastor who was counseling a couple who had darkness had come upon them, and he began to realize as they talked there was a harboring of grudges. and it was deeply hurting him in their marriage, and it had developed the very thing that we're warned about here, as we talked about last week. Before the couple left, the pastor counseled them, instead of keeping record of the things that hurt, start remembering the things that please. An unforgiving spirit always breeds poison, but a loving spirit that sees and remembers the best always produces health. That's the practical application of not allowing hatred, darkness to come into our life, which is probably the key reason that most people stumble spiritually and do not abide in Christ. And to get that settled and to make the decision that life is not about us, it is about Him, and it is about letting Christ be seen through us. Now that leads us into this next passage. I want you to notice, though, what follows verses 12 to 14. Love not the world. Now, I want you to get this. The verses that we dealt with the last 2 weeks is love not yourself. Now, we're going to see next week, love not the world. Now, don't not come next week because I'm going to deal with that, okay? Make sure you're here. I give you a heads up. It's right there. It's one of the strongest portions in the scripture. It's actually a great deliverance passage, which is wonderful. But the point is here, folks, children don't act like someone, they shouldn't act like someone else. They should not act like the enemy of their father. And they should not love the enemy of their father, their children. So I wanted you to see the context because it's very important. Sometimes we see these sections of 1 John as almost independent of each other. Not at all. They flow beautifully together. So let's read now verses 12 to 14. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him from the beginning. That is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. One of the great interpretation principles in Scripture is when something is repeated, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Now, folks, we need to wake up to the fact we're not just Christians. We're children of God. We're children of God, the Creator. We are here because of our Savior. We are not of this world. We should have lives that are dramatically different, gloriously different. So there is a wonderful reality of fellowship with God and position with God for all believers. So let's go back to that first verse. Verse 12, I wrote unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Folks, right here, we could stay here, and this is shouting ground. I'm a child of God forever, and my sins are forgiven. It doesn't get any better than that. I'm a child of the King. You got problems? You really don't. If you know the Lord is your Savior, you're in great shape. The two things that people are dying to know, what's going to happen for them for an eternity, and can I know God, and that how can I get my sins forgiven? You know it if you are truly a believer. The term there, little child, suggests the reality of a birth relationship. It has the idea of a father with a little child. And so everyone in this room falls into two categories, as one writer said. If you are born once, you are born into the devil's family. That's what the Lord Jesus said. If you are born twice, you are born into God's family. Friends, do you just have your first birth? Or have you been born again spiritually? Like the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again from above. There's no in-between. We either have a natural future, which means we're going to be judged, or we have been supernaturally saved by the grace of God through the blood of Christ, and we are a child of God, and we are forgiven forever, and we will be in heaven with Him. Have you been born again? So He's saying, you're little children. He's writing to believers. You are little children. It's a wonderful thing. Remember your relationship, and remember that your sins are forgiven you. Folks, we are in a relationship that was brought about through the tremendous sacrifice of our Savior, and that relationship is not just eternal life, it is an ongoing potential for a close relationship, because we're not under the judgment of God eternally, but we also can have victory over sin and be forgiven every step of the way because of what Christ has done. We are forgiven. And so we need to be reveling in this. In the tense there, it has the idea of a past reality. We were forgiven and we are continually being forgiven. And isn't that the way it is in a family relationship? And because of what Christ did, we can live in that open relationship if we are honest with God. And it's all based upon Christ. And it also has the idea here is that we have this family relationship, and when we go to the matter of the fathers and the young men, God does not want us to stay as little children. You know, babies are cute. Toddlers are cute. But if a baby never did become anything other than a baby after a few years, we'd be really in trouble. And little children need to become strong young men, need to become fathers spiritually. And so inherent in this is that we need to have this vital ongoing fellowship so that we're not any longer reacting like little kids with anger. And we're not pulled by the false allurement of the world like teenagers are. Those in the physical realm, we understand. We are to be developing in our spiritual life from the milk of the word to being able to be stronger in our discernment and in our growth and in our lives so that we do come to the place that we are having regular victory over things that are self-centered and that we are having discernment with the world and able to be a definite instrument of God's grace within the world rather than being overcome by the world. Again, I want you to see the tie here between these two parts of this passage. And so, I said, I'm writing unto you, little children, your sins are forgiven. Remember that. And this means then that you have the ability to keep on going and growing. Now, let me say, growing isn't us doing something. Growing is allowing God to do something. It's an imperfect illustration, but I thought it was a good one. Barnhouse, the great commentator, wrote, one summer we had a cabin on the edge of Flathead Lake in Montana. Every day we went into the lake. Father took his small boy, just turning five, out beyond his depth. The boy cried and cried, even though he was just as safe as if he had been on shore. Only when he was convinced of the fact that he could rest quietly on the water supported by his father's arm did he quit crying. O Christian, realize that the Father wants to teach you. He is leading you out beyond your depth with full purpose in his heart and mind. It is the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, personally appropriated moment by moment, that gives us our victory and our peace strengthens our understanding. The point is this: spiritual growth is to know more of Christ, our weakness, his perfect strength, and learning to trust him that his victory will become our victory. We're crucified with Christ, but we live. Nevertheless, he lives in us is the whole point there. And so a lot more I could say, but little children grow up not by pulling up your bootstraps, but by feeding on the word of God and trusting the Lord and learning of his grace and his power and abiding in him, you begin to understand, wow, here's who I am. This is how I fit in. This is what God can do. It's all about God doing it. I need to step out by faith, but I need to trust him. I can go out in the deep. I can get out over my head, and God will enable me. He will cause me to do that which I could not do, and you begin to grow into spiritual maturity. Much more could be said about that. I do need to say before I go on, for his name's sake, folks, we'll never become the Christian we ought to be until we really appreciate what Christ has done for us. My friends, we deserve judgment forever in hell. Jesus paid a terrible price for us. And I am forgiven. I'm able to do anything that I do, all because Jesus hung on that cross 2,000 years ago. I'm a child of God. I am forgiven for eternity. I am forgiven day by day because of an old rugged cross. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. John Wesley rode across Heath one day, and he was singing a favorite hymn, and he was startled by a fierce voice shouting, "Halt!" while a firm hand seized the bridle of his horse. Then the man demanded, "Your money or your life?" Well, Wesley obediently emptied his pockets of the few coins they contained and invited the robber to examine his saddlebags, which were filled with books that he didn't want. Disappointed at the result, he turned away, and Mr. Wesley cried, "Stop! I have something more to give you." He turned around, wondering at this strange call. Then Mr. Wesley, bending down toward him, said in solemn tones, "My friend, you may live to regret the sort of life in which you are engaged. If you ever do, I beseech you to remember this. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." The robber hurriedly and silently went away. The man of God rode on. In the next minutes, he prayed fervently for that man's soul, that he might be awakened in his conscience. Years later, at the close of a Sunday evening service where he was preaching, the people were streaming from a large building to stand around and see now a very aged preacher, John Wesley. A stranger stepped forward and earnestly begged to speak with Brother Wesley. What a surprise to find that this was that robber, now a well-to-do tradesman in the city, but better still, a child of God. The word spoken that night long ago had found its way deep into his heart. By the way, prayer makes a difference. Raising the hand of Mr. Wesley to his lips, he affectionately kissed it and said in tones of deep emotion, "To you, dear sir, I owe it all." And immediately John Wesley said, "Nay, nay, my friend, not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin." Folks, we'll never value what God can do in our lives until we value the one that did it for us. Don't ever let it be commonplace, your salvation. We are forgiven. And I tell you, the only way for your salvation to be fresh, real, and precious is you've got to spend time with the Savior. You have to be at the throne. You have to spend time at his feet. You have to let his words grip your heart and hear his love for you and see him work intricately in your life, and then you will appreciate it. There is no growth if there is not an appreciation that it was through his name that you and I were forgiven. And then the reality of the potential of spiritual maturity, both in verse 13 and verse 14. "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." Then we go down to verse 14. "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." Like I said, it's a double statement, basically the same statement. Let me just say this, folks. Did you know that you can become a spiritual father instead of a little child by just getting to know him? See, the more you know Christ, the more you become like Christ, the more his life is formed in you by the grace of God. And instead of having to be the one helped, and we all need to be helped the rest of our lives, that's why we have spiritual giftings to help us, but we go from being helped to being one who leads others. Did you know that you can become a spiritual father fairly quickly if you will abide in Christ? You see, it is Christ that does it. And that's the whole point here. And so he's saying, I speak unto you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. Your leadership, your influence is not you, it's the one that you're fellowshipping with. Now, let me just say quickly here, natural dads, fathers with children in your home, you do not demand leadership from your children. Certainly you enforce it through biblical means. But your influence comes because you've known him from the beginning. You know, even if it hasn't been up to this point, your goal ought to be that your children can say, "My father has consistently fellowshiped with God. He knows him. It is real. And I'm telling you, it is the influence of God that gives the leadership, not your influence. Same thing, mothers. In the marriage relationship, same thing there. Our leadership comes because we have known him from the beginning. You see, when you are discipling someone, you're simply giving them what you have. You can't give something to someone that you don't experience, that you're not living, that is not part of your life. And God wants everyone here to be a spiritual father. He wants every one of us to be mature so that the giftings that we have and the abilities that we have are able to be used powerfully. But you got to know him. Well, we've had a year of prayer emphasis, month after month after month after month after month. It's the hardest thing in the world to stop depending on ourselves and realize without God I can do nothing. And to realize that the greatest joy in life is to know our God. But my friends, the key to everything that's important in your spiritual life and for you to develop and grow and become mature and understand truth and be able to have the influence and leadership that God wants you to have is you got to know him from now on. Know him from the beginning of now. Just make that decision. If there's one thing I'm going to do, like Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. My friends, you can become the greatest expert in any area. You can succeed in many areas. But if you do not know him, you don't fit into this category. This country needs spiritual fathers, mature men and women that are in the stature of Jesus Christ that prove the reality God is on the throne. And there's only one way that happens. You got to know him. You got to know him. You've got to know him. And God will work. It's a wonderful thing. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now, one more category here. We've got just a couple of minutes left, but it's very important. You find it also in verses 13 and 14. Middle part of verse 13. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Down to verse 14. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, I've got something really encouraging here. We're all children. We're all beloved children. We're all children that need to be under our Heavenly Father so that we can grow and be what we ought to be. But as we're in the process of knowing him from the beginning to develop more and more spiritual father type leadership, power, and influence, we can live in victory. Did you know victory doesn't come later? It comes right now. Young men, those who are developing, those who are learning, those that are walking with God, you can have victory today and tomorrow over the evil one. Folks, that's great news. You see, when you fellowship with God, God is the conqueror. If you fellowship with yourself and you do not walk with God, you're had. We're created lower than the angels. But my friends, when we are in Christ, we are far above all principalities and powers. Today in this room, some of you are in a conquering position because you are fully right with God and you are fully experiencing your unity with Christ and you are having victory over Satan. Some of you are just new Christians and you're having victory. Some are self-dependent. You've got issues in your life. You're not right with God. So therefore, you're depending upon yourself. You're not experiencing God's power, and you are under Satan's power. And you may have been saved for a long time. You see it all the time. See a newer Christian, young man, spiritually. Man, he's experiencing victory. See somebody who's been under preaching for 50 years. Defeated. That's not what God wants. Everyone who's been saved for any period of time needs to be experiencing the young man victory into father type spiritual power and leadership. But we get defeated because we don't allow God to keep us in that relationship. Look at this again. These young men, they have overcome the wicked one. You say, wow, they must be strong young men. No, Jesus has won the victory. You know what's so great about a new Christian? They still haven't got over the fact they need Christ. He saved me. I can't believe it. I got all kinds of problems. But Lord, if you can save me, if I'm in you, then Lord, give me victory. You know what happens? Satan gets defeated. And they begin to see their life change. Drugs fall off. Drink goes away. Change of lifestyle. Marriage problems begin to get dealt with. God begins to work. And these even newer Christians are experiencing the reality that Satan is a defeated foe. He was spoiled at the cross. He is under the feet of Jesus. And if we're in right relationship to him, even if we're a younger Christian, we can have power over the wicked one. And that should bring a great amen. It is a glorious thing. No one here has to be defeated by Satan. There's no such thing as an addiction that cannot be overcome. Strongholds are by our own choice not to live for God. God is able to take care of every stronghold. God will give glorious deliverance if you determine that you want to fellowship with him. Well, that's good news. That is just good news. Then we get a little more insight in verse 14. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong or strengthened by God, and the word of God, abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You see, the growth into spiritual fellowship is obviously in the Word, abiding in the Word, in Christ. And the key in as we're in the growth process so that there's victory over Satan is to have the deceits and wiles of the devil dispelled by truth coming into our lives. And so how do these young men spiritually be strong? They determine to fellowship with God. They determined to be in the Word and to believe what the Bible says is true and obey it. And as they love the Lord and keep his sayings, keep his commandments, God gives them the ability to say no to what Satan says, expose his trickery, and be able to have the victory. There was a lady that wanted her child to be taught by a world-famous violinist. He said, I'll be glad to do it. Worked out that he could do it. He knew them. They were in Germany. And so he gave a price, how much it would cost per lesson. And then he said, that's only if they've already been taught before. If they've not been taught before, it'll be half price. You say, what did he mean by that? She was a little puzzled. Well, the point is, he said, I'm going to have to do double work. If they have been taught, they've probably been taught improperly, so I'm going to have to get rid of all the wrong thinking and all the wrong actions and all the wrong habits, and then I'm going to have to retrain them and get them into the right technique. And, of course, that's a typical thing in the area of music. Folks, we're trained all wrong. And that's what the Word of God does. It gets you to the world exposed and Satan exposed, and you begin to start thinking right. Wow, that's the way it works. And you begin to have your whole habits of life changed by the power of God. And as you do, Satan is defeated. Because you take biblical steps of faith, you make right perceptions, right reactions, you do things God's way, and Satan is overcome. Oh, Satan. He loves, if he can't get you to think wrong, he tries to scare you to death. And so many, reminds me back in the earlier wars, the army would mislead the foe by blowing up these huge decoys. You know, look like tanks, you've read those stories, and different types of equipment. And so when the reconnaissance of the enemy would come over, they'd seen these masses of artillery. And they were afraid they get all messed up in the decisions that they made. You know, Satan is great at marketing himself, endeavoring to get us to think, I can't win. There's no hope for me. My friends, he is a defeated foe, and if we are thinking right and walking by faith, Satan will be defeated every time. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. Are you a child of God today? It's a great thing. Are you thankful you're forgiven? Now, we need to be fellowshipping. Why? Because he wants us to become men and women of great leadership and great influence for the kingdom of God. And in that growth, you can have victory over the evil one step by step as you fellowship with him, as you know the word, and as you allow God to work, you can have victory. My friends, we got to believe that this matter being a child of God is absolutely glorious. Let's let God do the fullness of his work in us. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here. Let me ask you, first of all, are you a child of God? You either are or not. You either had the new birth or not. It's all by the grace of God. It's not anything we do. It's not a religious experience. It is by putting our faith alone in Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. If you're able to answer the question, yes, I am a child of God. I rejoice and I'm forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. I am thankful for that. But you know, Pastor, oh, I lose sight of all that I have. It becomes commonplace at times. I'm not reveling in who I am in Christ. Or maybe it's a matter of not really having victory. You see, if we don't go through the young men stage of taking the Word of God seriously and seeing Satan defeated and our lives transformed, then we're not going to be fellowshipping, because a bad conscience will keep us from having faith in the Lord, and we are going to be missing out on spiritual maturity. And you say, Pastor, that's where I'm at. I am too often defeated, and I need to realize that this makes it very clear here. I can have overcoming power over the wicked one if I will truly trust the Word and abide in Christ, and God will do it. It's a matter of believing that you are a child of God. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You are now created in righteousness and true holiness in your spirit. The potential is enormous, and that God will work. And you'd say, Pastor, too much defeat, not enough spiritual growth, not enough fellowshipping with God, not enough reality of God. Oh, there are moments, there are times, but oh, I long to be able to be that glorious representative of Jesus Christ here on this earth. I want to be a spiritual father. I want to have that dynamic leadership for his glory, and God's dealt with me this morning. Would you pray for me? You are a believer. You're a child of God, but you're burdened about that. Would you just slip your hand up if God is burden you that way? We'll certainly pray with you. Oh, I know victory's there. I claim it. I need to live in that, and I need to do everything I can to walk by faith and not to get myself fooled by Satan. God bless you. Many hands. Thank you. Are you a child of God? Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know. I think I am. Friend, this is something you don't want to gamble with, and we just pray. We'd love to pray for you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm just going to pray that God will bring you to a convincement about the reality of your salvation. So if you're not certain that you're saved, would you just also join these others and just slip up your hand, and I'll be glad to pray for you that you can know you're a child of God. Anybody like that? Join these others. Just slip your hand up till I see it. Love to pray for you here today. Ask God to work in your heart. Anyone at all here this morning? Oh, Lord, I thank you for these that have indicated the need, and Lord, I pray that you will work in our hearts. Thank you. Here in this simple passage, that we're your children. It's glorious. But more than that, we can have victory. More than that, we can be mature. Lord, this is all what we have as our inheritance. If we will abide in you, Lord, we can fellowship just like the disciples did, and Lord, we can become your disciple. Lord, every one of us has full and complete potential because of what we have in you. Now, Lord, I pray for these that raised the hand. You know the issues, some of the periodic problems that come, some of the things that just seem so big. Lord, I pray that you'll get them on the victory side, realizing that any Christian here can be that youth that can have great victory over Satan, that the Word of God is a sword. We have the armor of God's Word. And Lord, I pray that you will work in a mighty way now in each of their lives. Bless all of us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.